Good evening. I give honor to our God who's worthy of all praise. And I magnify him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one eternal God, in the Trinity of his blessed, his sacred persons. I'm thankful, brothers and sisters, for the privilege to be with you once again here at Maranatha. It's always an honor to me to be at this place that has been so richly blessed of God over many years. It's good to meet old friends, meet new friends, and to see old friends. I'm thankful for that privilege and trust that our time will be blessed of the Lord as we look to his word night by night. I trust you'll be praying to that end and asking our God to do what he alone can do through his word as we look to it. I want to invite you tonight to turn with me to 2 Timothy, please. The second letter of Paul to Timothy. And I'd like to read from chapter 2. In that portion, I want us to look together, the Lord willing, this week at those verses 1 through 10 that we find in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Tonight we want to begin our look at those words. And as we do, we particularly think of the focus on revival that has marked Maranatha as a conference. And I think of these words as Paul speaks to Timothy. He outlines in some measure what lies ahead in this book. He outlines what lies ahead for the Lord's churches. And in doing that, he sets forth to Timothy a path to follow in service for the Lord. And that path isn't one that's set simply for Timothy. It's one that all of us can follow by his grace. And so we want to think about that through the course of the week, God willing. Tonight, we want to read the whole of those verses at which we'll be looking in the will of the Lord. But in 2 Timothy 2, if we may read together, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through to verse 10. The apostle writes, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We trust as we look to these words tonight and in the will of the Lord through the week that our God would be pleased to add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his word. And as we think of that, may we just again bow before him to ask his mercies to us. Father, we bow in your holy presence in the worthy name of thy dear Son. We come desiring that what we've sung might be true in our lives as we look to your word tonight, Father. We pray you would have your own way, Father, that you might take the sword of the Spirit as a scalpel of truth and work in our lives to your glory. And Father, you might indeed mold us and make us after your will. And you might ultimately bring us to the image of your Son, but even this week you might accomplish that in those of us who know you. And Father, should there be any among us who do not know you, we pray that graciously you would work in that heart to call that one out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, we pray now for your mercies to us. Honor your Son. We pray you'd make him large in us, help us to decrease, and he to increase. We pray in his worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, as we look again at these words, we've read together these first 10 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as we see those words, they outline for us in some measure the path of service that God appoints for His people. In regard to that, it's something that I believe is a path that would speak really in the life of Timothy as he were to be obedient by the grace of God to that path. In following it, it would lead to personal revival in his life. He would experience inwardly, he would experience in his walk with the Lord, in his relationships with others, he would experience revival of heart. And that's something that's true not only for Timothy, but I believe as you and I, by the grace of God, know the experiential reality of these words, we will be a people who know what revival is. We'll be a people who are experiencing the grace of God and revival in our lives. We want to think particularly tonight about verse 1, and as we do in those words of 2 Timothy 2, I'd like to give you by way of a title tonight, Our Power for Service. Excuse me, my tongue just about got wrapped around my eye teeth, and I couldn't see what I was saying. Try to say our power five times real fast. Not right now, okay? Our power for service. And that's what the Lord speaks of here. As Timothy is led to by Paul to that path of service that God's appointed, Timothy is shown the power for that service. And it's something that for every one of us, we need to know what the apostle centers the mind and attention of Timothy on here. But as we read those words again in verse 1, notice as Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." These words again point out our power for service. They point out the power that Timothy is to rely on as he served the Lord and as he walked in the path of service and obedience to the Lord Jesus. But as Paul begins those words, he says at those in the beginning of verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, thou therefore." Now, I remind you of the fact that therefore is a word that really calls on us to go back and think about what precedes. Therefore literally would mean on account of these things. And the question would be, what things? And the things really that are spoken of beforehand are what the apostle's making reference to. For these things, for these reasons. I was preaching in Luray, Virginia, where the caverns are, down 81, not quite, really down 340, not far from 81. And as I was preaching from the book of Revelation, and I mentioned this thing. When you have the therefore, you need to go back and try to unpack what it's about. And I tried to give it in terms of a rule of Bible study that I learned when I was a young believer. And it was basically this: whenever you see a wherefore, go back and see what it's there for. Well, you know, that embodies them both. Well, at that point, the host pastor of the church for which I was speaking, who was seated on the front row, he interrupted me. Now, let me just tell you something. When you're a guest preacher at a church and your host pastor interrupts you, it's not always a good sign. But in this case, it wasn't bad. Brother Mallory, who actually went to be with the Lord not so long ago, earlier this year, Brother Mallory asked, "Brother David, I want Brother Jesse to tell you what we've told him here at Page Valley." Well, Brother Jesse was in the back with the sound, and he's a private man, quiet, so he just couldn't give it forth. So Brother Mallory said, "This is what I've told him. Why for is the wherefore therefore." I like that. But that gets you to thinking, why did God put that therefore here? And if you were to go back to chapter 1 and look at a few of the things that the apostle has said, he has spoken of his own life and how he had an appointment from the living God to be a preacher. Notice that in verse 11. He speaks of how in his life he was an apostle and a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he calls on Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words in verse 13 of chapter 1. He tells Timothy to keep before him the truths that he had heard, really for Timothy, as we'll say more a little later, truths that Timothy had heard from his youngest years. He's to hold fast to them. One reason, though, that Timothy is told to hold fast is because, as we see in verse 15, there were some who weren't holding fast. Paul speaks of two men in particular named Phagellus and Hermogenes, who were men who had departed from the truth. He says, actually, in verse 15, all they that be in Asia turned away from me. Now, as Paul says that, he singles out these two men. And that speaks of the departure from the faith that marks some. Now, we don't believe those who are genuinely saved will leave the faith for good. But sometimes a man evidences that he's not a real, genuine professor by the fact that he departs from the faith. That happened here, it seems, with these men. We read later in chapter 2 of some men who had denied the resurrection. They say it was past, Paul says, and they overthrow the faith of some. That departure was something that Paul had in mind when he says, thou therefore. But also, if you'll notice in verse 16, the apostle mentions the house of Onesiphorus. And as he does, or Onesiphorus, if you'd like to say it that way. I believe Onesiphorus is actually the way our King James has it diacritically marked. I said that right, but I got stuff all over my clothes. It's good to always notice your diacritical marks if you have them in your Bible. But Onesiphorus was a man who, when Paul was arrested and he'd gone to Rome, there as a prisoner of Caesar, Onesiphorus was a man who sought Paul out. Paul says, he wasn't ashamed of my chain, but he refreshed my spirit. And apparently he had died, for Paul remembers particularly here, the house of Onesiphorus. This man, though, had been a refreshment to Paul. So you have some on the one hand who had departed the faith, others who had not been ashamed of Paul's chain as a prisoner for the Lord. And in the light of all these things, Paul says to Timothy in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Timothy, in the light of all that's happening, I want you to remember your source of spiritual power. I want you to remember the strength that is to be yours as you serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, may I say to you, the situation has not changed much in our day. There are still those who are departing the faith. As one man said, I like this, he said, the faith that fizzles for the finish was fickle and flawed from the first. That's kind of like Susie gathers seashells by the seashore, right? Or Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. The faith that fizzles for the finish was fickle and flawed from the first. You see, genuine faith will continue, but we see some who've made professions and then walked away, departed. But thank God there are some like Onesiphorus who have been faithful, who've not been ashamed of the testimony of Christ, but also of those who've taken a stand for the Lord. And in the light of that, we can be encouraged. We see the things that marked the landscape that Paul predicted by inspiration of the Spirit in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. In the last days, perilous times will come. What are we to do as God's people? Are we to abandon ship? No. Hallelujah. We're to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We're by His grace to keep on keeping on. We're to be those who are marked by a persevering spirit, but it's not found in us. It's not rooted in me, no. The ability to keep on doesn't find its source in me. It finds its source in the great God of grace who has by His mercy saved us in Christ Jesus. So it is the apostle speaks to Timothy. And as he speaks, I want us to notice several things as we think about our power for service here in these words of verse 1. As we think about the words that Paul speaks, thou therefore, my son, I want to ask you to consider first of all with me the spiritual parentage of Timothy. The spiritual parentage of Timothy. When Paul calls Timothy his son, Paul does not say that lightly. It's not something that Paul says glibly. Sometimes you might hear people use phrases that it seems they have no real content. I'm afraid a lot of times that happens in churches. I remember one preacher we knew from Michigan saying on one occasion, "We have a cemetery of dead words in the church." And I'm afraid sometimes that's true. We don't have a lot of content. We don't have a lot of meaning that we attach to or understand behind the words. But in the case of how Paul addresses Timothy here, "Thou therefore, my son," for Paul, these words had content. These words had something that spoke of a relationship for which Paul was not only thankful as he wrote Timothy, but for which Paul could be eternally grateful. I want you to notice, as Paul speaks earlier to Timothy at the beginning of this second letter, in chapter 1, notice those opening words in verses 1 and 2. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice how Paul addresses Timothy here. "My dearly beloved son." Go back, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and notice it there as well. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy again, verses 1 and 2. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Let me add one more reference, if I may, from these letters that we call the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Listen to how Paul addresses Titus. I won't read the whole of it, but in verse 4 of Titus 1, he writes, "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." There Titus is spoken of as Paul's son as well. But Paul isn't speaking physically here. Paul is speaking of a spiritual reality when he calls this man Timothy and this man Titus his son. He's speaking of the fact that there was a time in Timothy's life when the gospel of Jesus Christ intercepted Timothy and Titus. And that's the spiritual reality. I want us to work our way back to Acts 16 to see this. But on our way back to Acts chapter 16, let me ask you to stop by the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle makes a statement to these believers at Corinth, which we can apply to what he says to Timothy when he calls him my son. If you'll notice, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the words that the apostle speaks in verse 15. Let me just add verse 14 to give you the context. Again, 1 Corinthians 4, 14. "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Here Paul speaks again of that spiritual reality under God, in which Paul was the human messenger who brought the gospel to the Corinthians, and by that message of the gospel which he brought to them, they were born again spiritually. Now, God was their father in a definite sense. We know that first and foremost. And yet, there's a secondary sense in which Paul can say, "You're my beloved children." Why? Because I begot you through the gospel, Paul says. And that same meaning applies to Timothy. I want you to go back with me, please, to Acts chapter 16 and notice what Dr. Luke records about Timothy in those words. Acts chapter 16, the opening verses, Dr. Luke tells us about Paul as he's on his second missionary journey in that chapter. Acts chapter 16 again, and just read with me there beginning at verse 1. We read of Paul after he had chosen Silas, after he and Barnabas had separated, the end of Acts 15 records. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. These would be cities that would be, or villages, towns, that would be in what we know today as central Turkey. Modern-day Turkey, this would be pretty much the center of that country now. We know it by the name of Turkey. And then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Those are some cities again there in that region, Iconium as well as Lystra and Derbe, and also Antioch was another in central Turkey. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul's on his second missionary journey. He and Silas are laboring together in the gospel. Paul comes back to this area where on his first missionary journey, he had evangelized. You can read about it in Acts chapter 14. As he had evangelized there, the Lord had done some great things. But in Acts 14, Dr. Luke is clear that persecution arose while Paul was preaching the gospel. In fact, in this very region that is referred to in Acts 16, the region of Derbe and Lystra, while Paul was preaching, the Jews came, and after Paul had done a miracle, and the Greeks there, the natives had tried to worship Paul, then the Jews came along and stirred them up against Paul, and they stoned Paul. They took stones, hurled them at Paul outside the city, and left him for dead. Some believe that this is actually where Paul saw that vision of the third heaven that 2 Corinthians 12 records. We don't know that for sure, but it could well be. In any event, Paul was left for dead. The multitude of the disciples gathered around him. Paul got up, went back in the city, and then went on his way preaching. Well, Timothy, when Paul comes around the second time, Timothy is reported of to be a disciple. And he's got a good testimony among the church. Now, his family background is mentioned, as his mother was a Jewess who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, the way Dr. Luke, by inspiration, expresses that, but his father was a Greek, it leads me to believe that not only was his father a Greek, but his father was also an unbeliever. His mother a believer, and as well we read about her and her mother, Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy 1, they were both women who were Jews who loved the Lord. And Timothy had a godly heritage with them. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul can tell Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, that word child in the Greek New Testament is literally the word brephos. It means infant. It's even used of John the Baptist as an infant in his mother's womb in Luke chapter 1. And I believe Timothy had known the Scriptures that far back. You know, we hear about mothers talking to their babies now. I know when we were expecting children, I'd talk to them sometimes. I'd even sing to them. Maybe that's why they have some problems now, you know. But anyway, that was free, no extra charge. But Timothy, in his young years, in his infant years, in his tender years, had been exposed to, brought up on, nurtured with the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Old Testament. He'd learned them. He'd heard them. He'd known them. But there came a time in Timothy's life when, as Paul preached there in that region of Derbe and Lystra, there came a time in Timothy's life when Timothy was operated on by the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Ghost began to single Timothy out. And all of a sudden, Timothy, as he heard Paul preach, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Timothy realized, I'm that one. Timothy felt in his heart the conviction of the Holy Spirit that showed him he was a sinner. And if you've ever been shown that, whether young or old, you realize it's nothing to play with. I can remember at age 14, having made a profession of faith, having read and prayed and thought I was a good person. I can remember when the Spirit of God began to tear down my religious playhouse. He began to deal with me in conviction. And in my young years, age 14, September, entering 10th grade, I can remember the Spirit of God causing me to tremble, causing me to shake with an awareness of my sinnerhood. And oh, that's what happened to Timothy. But thank God, it did not end there. As the Spirit of God brought Timothy to a sense of sin by conviction, making him to see that he was guilty before God. And by the way, that's what conviction does. When a person is found guilty of a crime and goes to prison, what do we call them? A convict. You know why we call them a convict? Because they've been found guilty in a court of law. They've been convicted. And you know what every believer is? A convict. You who are saved here, we're nothing but a bunch of convicts. Why? Because, hallelujah, the Spirit of God showed us we were guilty before the God of heaven, the judge of all the earth. And oh, I must tell you, I'm so glad I found out here and not at the judgment bar. For had I found out there, there'd be no hope for me. There'd be no refuge. But to find out now I'm a sinner, oh, that means hope. Because the guilty can run to him for pardon. And that's what happened for Timothy. The Spirit of God worked and awakened him. And he heard Paul begin to preach Christ crucified. For Timothy, that probably threw his thinking for a loop. Because for Timothy, as he'd heard about Messiah, if like most of the Jews, he'd thought about Messiah as a reigning king, the idea of Messiah, God's anointed one, God's favored one, God's prophet, priest, and king, nailed to a cross, probably made Timothy bang his head a little bit. What? Why? Why would God's anointed one? Why would God's Christ, God's Messiah, why would he die on a cross? And it may be that Paul himself, in preaching there in Derbe and Lystra, Paul himself shared, I used to struggle with that. I could not understand how God's Son, Messiah, could die the cursed death of a cross. And so I fought these Christians. I fought them with all I could. I sought to stamp out the name of Jesus. But one day, with papers in my hand from the high priest, I headed to Damascus. And I was going to go there so that I could continue to stamp out that name of Jesus. For I thought him to be an imposter. I thought him to be a blasphemer. But as I was on my way to Damascus, I saw a light above the shining of the noonday sun. And I realized, as I saw that light, I realized that this was nothing less than the glory of the Lord Jehovah that the prophets had seen. This was nothing less than the glory that Isaiah saw, the glory that Ezekiel saw. But strangely, out of that glory of God that appeared to me above the brightness of the noonday sun, out of that glory, a voice was saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The voice was asking me, why are you persecuting me? I could not figure it out. So I had to ask, who art thou, Lord? And the voice replied, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And there was only one thing for me to do. For I realized with all my human strength, I'd been fighting against God himself. So Paul would tell them, I ask, Lord, what wouldst thou have me do? Paul was now bent and broken. Timothy may have heard Paul share that as Paul was preaching there in the region of Derbe and Lystra. And now Timothy's heart was pricked. Timothy's heart was touched. Timothy's heart was stirred. He realized he was lost too. He realized that he was a sinner. But he learned of that great refuge God's provided for sinners in Christ Jesus. Oh, what good news there is from heaven. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from afar. And I've got good news from heaven tonight that is, praise God, refreshing cool waters to a thirsty soul. And that message is the message of Christ, who took the sinner's place at the tree. The cross became his place of substitution for Timothy, for Paul, for me, for all his people. And there's good news, brothers and sisters, here of the Savior, who as he hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And there was a reason. It was the reason that he was bearing the curse for us. That's why he died the curse, death of the cross. As Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Or to use the words of the apostle, inspired of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him, who is he? The one who knew no sin. What has he made him? To be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Oh, thank God for that wonderful exchange. And Timothy heard that message from Paul's lips, and by grace he was brought to believe it. And as a result of that, Timothy's heart was now bowed. Timothy's heart was bent. And in that measure, in that humanly speaking, in that act of faith, Paul became Timothy's father in the gospel. And he could say to him, my son, though he'd had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who had trained him from infancy in the scriptures, the time came when the Spirit of God singled him out and brought him to a personal sense of awareness of his need before God. And then the Spirit of God showed him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Timothy was converted. You see, it's so good. I'm thankful, as Doc has already said, what a great number of young people. I believe you outnumber us, actually. And by us, I mean the older folk, you know, the ones who got gray, whose some of their hair is turned loose and the rest is turned gray, you know. Us older folk, and some of us aren't so old. Brother Nathan and Sister Stacy, they're still showing their relative youth, you know. But Brother Nathan, you may catch up with me before long, you know. Eliezer looks so young there. Brother Jeff, you and I are maybe more on the same page here. But I'm so glad to see young people here. The Lord saved me at age 14. How glad I am that he saved me when I was young. I'm glad that he called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what I would like to stress to you who are young here is, even though mom and dad may have trusted Christ, you must personally, like Timothy, you must personally come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I like the way I heard it put. When I was a young believer, we'd pass out tracts in Fayetteville, but we'd also print our own too. And one of the little cards we'd print, we'd distribute them at phone booths and other places. One of the little cards we'd print with a little old hand offset press. I believe I'm right about it. We had type at least. It was a hand press. One of the ones we'd print said this: being born in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes you a car. Now that's humorous, but it's true, you see. You see, the mouse may get in the cookie jar, but that doesn't make him a cookie. And so it is. Being born in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. It does give you great privilege to hear the gospel, but it won't make you a Christian, because there has to be a personal, wholehearted reception of the Lord Jesus Christ by each individual who is saved. And so it is that young and old, and if a person's in his 70s and hasn't trusted Christ, that person too must come to believe on Jesus Christ. May I share with you, as I've mentioned that, my wife's grandfather, he died back in 1989. I remember him before he was saved. But at age 79, after his wife, my wife's grandmother died, after her death, the Lord began to stir in Grandpa's life. And Terry's grandfather came to the Lord Jesus Christ at age 79. It doesn't matter whether you're 7 or 9 or 79. There needs to be a personal faith that has found its resting place in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the hymn writer wrote about. My faith has found the resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Before we move on into these words of verse 1 further, I want to ask you personally, like Timothy, have you been begotten through the gospel? Have you been born of the Spirit of God graciously by the power and work of God's Spirit? That's what Timothy had experienced. And so when Paul came through there in Acts 16, Paul saw him. He was well reported of, had a good testimony among the saints in the church there. And so Paul said, Timothy, I want you to come along and go preach the gospel with me. And that's what he did. And the blessing of God was on them as the churches were established in the faith. Thank God for that spiritual parentage that Timothy had. Let's move on, though, if we can, and think a little bit more about what we read here in verse 1. I want you to look with me as we thought about the spiritual parentage that was Timothy's. I want to ask you to think now about the spiritual provision we have in Christ. As we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, again, remember our title for tonight's message, Our Power for Service. And there's a spiritual provision that Timothy is directed to by Paul. Notice again the words of verse 1, 2 Timothy 2, 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When I read those words, be strong in, it reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, 10. Some of you remember when Paul writes about our life in Christ in that blessed book of Ephesians. He starts out with our blessings, our privilege, or one has said our wealth, chapters 1 through 3, and how we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But then, chapter 4, verse 1, till about 6, 9 of Ephesians, he talks about our walk. In the light of the wealth, we're to walk different. But then in those words of chapter 6, verse 10, he speaks finally about the warfare and the fact that you and I are called to stand as Christian soldiers. And as he does that, the apostle says in Ephesians 6, 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now what I would lift before you about Ephesians 6, 10 and as well 2 Timothy 2, 1 is this. You and I are not called to be strong in our own strength. You and I are not called to be strong in the resources of our flesh. Some people may be really smart. I don't claim to be. I'm glad we know some smart people like Doc and a few others, you know. I'm glad for that. But you know, sometimes the temptation is when you're smart is to rely on that smarts instead of trusting the Lord. Well, some people are strong. I'm surprised none of you are laughing. Thank you. I appreciate that. Now you can, yes. I do have a cousin who was a professional wrestler, though. His mother came to my son's wedding this past Saturday, actually. But I didn't get what Stan has, you know. But you know, the problem sometimes with physical strength is we tend to rely on that physical strength instead of trusting the Lord. And so Paul tells Timothy here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Excuse me, tells the Ephesians that. He tells Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. That points us to the reality that as believers, we're to find our strength for service in what God supplies. Now, a lot of times, the temptation is to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. And when we do that, you know what we'll do? We'll fail miserably. Because the Christian life was not intended to be lived in the power or energy or strength of the flesh. But when we hear these words of verse 1, and by the grace of God we follow them, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That grace becomes our provision in service. It becomes our spiritual provision by which we can serve the Lord rightly. And let me ask you a question. If it took the grace of God to save us when we were lost, how can we think that it's going to take something less to serve Him? That doesn't make sense, does it? If it took grace to save me, is that not what Ephesians 2:8-9 says? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So then, that's grace. Grace saved. So if grace is what it took to save me, then certainly I'm not going to switch gears after the Lord saves me and start serving Him in the energy or strength of the flesh. Now, we talk about the grace of God, and here again I want to be careful that I not leave anybody wondering what the grace of God is. We use the word a lot. We sing about it, wonderful grace of Jesus, Doc mentioned. We sing Amazing Grace. We sang tonight, Oh, to Grace, How Great a Debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Great songs. But what do we mean by grace? Well, I want to ask you to turn back with me to Psalm 103, which we read a little earlier together responsively. And I want you to notice what I think is a really good Bible definition of what grace is. In Psalm 103, verse 10, notice what we read. And then I want to read verse 11 as well. Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Now here, David speaks of the mercy of God and how great it is. As high as the heaven is above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, if you will, so great is His mercy. That word mercy in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is chesed. If you say it right, you got to clear your throat, like if you ever say Bach right in German, you know. I don't know the composers too well, but it was not Johann Sebastian Bach. It was Johann Sebastian Bach, you know, pardon me. Well, that's that word chesed. It's got that in it there, you know. We don't do it too good. The Hebrews did, though. Chesed. But really, it's the Old Testament word for grace. It's translated mercy. And that's coupled with what verse 10 said. Did you notice it? He hath not dealt with us according to our iniquities. Okay? Notice that. In other words, here's what I deserved. But grace didn't give me what I deserved. Here's what I deserve. But grace didn't deal with me like that. If judgment would have stood up, judgment would have dealt with me according to my iniquities and my transgressions. But oh, thank God tonight, pardon me. I want to get a little happy here. I'm glad tonight that God did not reward me according to my iniquities. That's grace, I tell you. You see, grace said to God's hand of judgment, hold it just a minute. Stay your hand just a minute. And then grace redirected that hand of judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now grace has been poured out on us. To use the words of John in John 1, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That is, grace instead of grace instead of grace. That's what God did. And that grace, brothers and sisters, is what Paul now tells Timothy, be strong in. The first occurrence of grace is found back there in Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that Hebrew idiom, found grace, doesn't mean that Noah was out looking for it. You know, here, grace, here, grace. No. That Hebrew idiom, Noah found grace, means that Noah became a recipient of grace. I like the way the black preacher, he was preaching up in Chicago, I understand. I didn't hear him, but a black preacher friend of mine heard him preach up in Chicago. I wish I could do it like our black brethren do it, you know. They can preach, you know, and a white man can't hardly hold him alive. But he was preaching, you know, and he said, we find here in Genesis 6:8, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He said, now how do we understand that? Noah found grace. He said, well, they tell me that the Hebrew language doesn't read like our English language. Our English language reads left to right, but the Hebrew language reads right to left. He said, so if we want to understand this phrase, Noah found grace, maybe we should read it right to left. Grace found Noah. And that's exactly what happened. That's what that idiom means. It means not that Noah was looking for grace, but oh, that grace found Noah. That's what grace does. It finds sinners, and sometimes it finds them in the most unlikely places. But thank God it finds them. And that's why Mr. Newton wrote, a slave ship captain who was a wicked, an ungodly man. They say that one time, I heard this on a biography of John Newton one time on the radio, as they were sharing the story of Amazing Grace. They said that one time, Mr. Newton fell off his slave ship, and his sailors despised him so much that they were not going to try to save him unless when they harpooned him, they caught him and brought him in. They said that's why Mr. Newton walked with the limp. Because the harpoon worked. That's how they despised. He was a wicked man. But oh, thank God for grace. Thank God for grace that can find sinners. For, Mr. Newton wrote, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. See, that's what grace does. And Paul, as he writes to young Timothy, Timothy, it seems, had a little more of a timid spirit than maybe Paul did. Paul probably had the same, but grace emboldened him. But in any event, Timothy is encouraged by Paul in this letter. And one thing Paul wants Timothy to remember, Paul realizes, as he says in chapter 4, the time of his departure is at hand. He's soon going to be leaving this world. He's soon going to, having kept the faith, having fought the fight, having finished his course, he's soon going to leave this world. And so he wants Timothy to remember, Timothy, I may be gone, but I want you to remember that you can be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And you and I need to remember that too in this day. It's dark out there. And I'm not talking about the fact that the sun's going down this summertime day. It's dark out there. But you and I can find everything we need to serve the Lord in the grace of God. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. One more thing, and that is, as we think about those words, we consider the spiritual position concerning that grace. Notice as we go back to 2 Timothy 2:1, thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, this grace that empowers us, this grace that is sufficient for us, this grace that saves us, this grace is a grace that's found in one place only, and that place is a person. That grace isn't found in a baptismal pool. That grace isn't found in a church building, as far as that building goes. That grace isn't found in good neighborliness. That grace isn't found in being a good parent or being a good child, although I recommend it. That grace is found one place, and that's in the person of God's dear Son.
Paul speaks about the love of God, you'll remember in Romans 8 when he tells how nothing can separate us. You remember how he ends that in Romans 8:39? I'm persuaded nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's the grace of God to be found? It's found in a person. Oh, to be in Christ. You see, that's the essential thing. Every one of us, born of Adam's race, we were born into this world in Adam. And that ain't good news. Pardon my grammar. But oh, God in grace, because of the grace that's in Christ Jesus, God's able to take us out of Adam and place us into Christ. Take us out of Adam where there's sin and death and condemnation, and place us in Christ where there's righteousness and life and justification. And it's all through that grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul could write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and say, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." That's grace. Because I think of what he stepped down from to love David Morris and give himself for him. He stepped from that glory that was his. He stepped from that fellowship that he'd had with the Father from old eternity as God's eternal Son. And yet, he did it for those he came to save. So you and I have a calling then. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Would we have revival in our lives? Well, I believe this is a good door to that revival of a personal character in our lives. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It begins with spiritual parentage. Have I been begotten through the gospel? And then there's that spiritual provision, the grace of God. But that is found in that spiritual position of being in Christ Jesus. May those things be realities for us by which we would, in God's good grace, love Him and serve Him. And again, I would say, if you're here and you don't know that grace, if that's not a reality to you, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome Him gladly into your heart and life. And as you do that in faith and repentance, His promise is you will be saved. For us who know Him, may we deal with what we need to in our lives, whatever it might be, by that grace that's in Christ Jesus. Brother Nathan.